Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. In John 20:19-20, Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed with what they saw the Lord.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31, and this is from the Common English Bible translation. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wounds left by the nails, and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. But these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that, believing, you will have life in his name. May God add God's blessing to the hearing of this word. Will you bow your heads with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts together be pleasing unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's the morning of the first day of the week, Sunday, 2 days after Jesus of Nazareth had been executed by the Roman Empire. Mary Magdala went to the tomb at first light to dress the body according to Jewish custom. But when she gets there, the stone has been rolled away. She races to get Simon Peter and the beloved disciple, and together the three of them see a tomb with scraps of linen, but no body. The beloved disciple and Peter go back to the room where the other disciples are staying. But Mary Magdala is still at the tomb, crying. And when she looks into the tomb again, she sees two angels who repeat what Jesus had been telling them. On the third day, he would rise again. And when she turns around, she sees Jesus. And not that she recognizes him, but I mean, is that really such a surprise? Like, he's supposed to be dead. She wouldn't exactly be looking for him to show up outside his own tomb. But when he calls her by name, she recognizes him. She runs to tell the other disciples. It's evening of the first day of the week, Sunday. The disciples are gathered in a locked room. It doesn't appear that they believed Mary Magdalene's testimony of meeting the risen Christ. Jesus, though, was never one to let a locked door stand in his way. He appears among them. He shows them his wounds. They finally believe. There is one disciple missing, though. Thomas, called Didymus, happened to not be there. He didn't believe the disciples' account any more than they seemed to have believed Mary's. He told them that he wanted to see Jesus and his wounds himself. And that is how he got branded as Doubting Thomas. But I think Thomas got a bad rep. I was recently introduced to the concept of FOMO, fear of missing out. FOMO is the apprehension that one is either not in the know about or missing out on information, events, experiences, etc. Let me tell you, it explained a lot. I always wanted to be part of conversations because what if they were talking about something fun and I missed it? Or wanted to go to a party, what if they were having fun and I was missing out? Or if I declined an invitation, I worried that not participating had been the wrong choice. Underneath FOMO is the understanding that shared experiences bring us closer together. At reunions, we immediately start reminiscing about experiences we had had together. The poor plus ones would be so lost and probably very bored, because listening to someone talk about an experience is not the same thing as sharing that experience with them. Thomas had discovered that. The disciples had been in a locked room together, and Jesus appeared and showed them his wounds. Let me repeat this again. Jesus appeared and without prompting, showed them his wounds. The disciples recognized the Lord and were filled with joy. They now had this shared experience. They had seen the risen Lord. They had seen the wounds that he bore, and they had received the Holy Spirit. But Thomas missed out. When the other disciples told him of their experience, he didn't immediately buy in. I personally don't think that Thomas didn't believe that Jesus had risen as much as Thomas wanted to share the disciples' experience. He wanted to be in the room where it happened. He wanted the same experience that the other disciples had already had. And the other disciples didn't have to believe without seeing the wounds. Jesus had shown up and showed them without their asking. They had been in the room where it happened. And Thomas just wanted that too. I think that a lot of us, if we were being totally honest with ourselves, would want the same thing. We want to be in the room where it happened. We fear missing out. We want the shared experiences that bring us closer to God and closer to each other. This is a story as much about community as it is about the individuals. And it is easy for us to miss that. American culture is largely individualistic. We as a country have tended to prize the individual over the community. So we focus on Thomas and his lack of immediate buy-in, and what we miss is the community. A large group of people gathered in one place is going to draw attention. The safest thing for a bunch of people who were afraid for their lives would be to scatter, to hide in the general population, to pretend to be ordinary and to have never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But that's not what they did. They risked drawing attention because being together was more important. They understood the importance of community. In 2,000 years, the importance of community, of being together, has not gone away. We still have the need to be together in the room where it happened. The problem comes when we don't recognize that need. I heard a hypothesis recently that the reason for the dramatic uptick in polarizing tribalism and violence and its root causes of fear and hate is because we have an epidemic of loneliness. More and more people, especially in urban areas, don't know their neighbors' names. I mean, I can attest to this. I live in a suburban area, and while I can tell you what house owns what dog, I can't tell you the names of the people who live there, people I've lived next to for almost 3 years. And the downside of this is that I am reluctant to go to them when I need help, like getting my car jumped. They may have the cutest little dog who sits in the window and judges my attempts to back into my garage in a straight line, but I don't know them well enough to ask for help. We can like it this way. I can do this by myself. But the truth is, humanity was created to be in community with one another. All the way back at the beginning of humanity's story, when God created Adam out of some cosmic dust and divine spit, God immediately said, "It is not good for Adam to be alone." FOMO or not, it is not good for us to be alone. Community is not a luxury. It is an imperative. And that's why we gather in churches to worship God together, to pray together, to read and study scripture together, to stave off isolating loneliness together. Even when Jesus' disciples were terrified of the Jewish authorities, they still gathered together in one room. In their fear, they recognized the need for each other's support. And later, they rejoiced at Jesus' resurrection, and not just with the ones in the room where it happened, but also the ones with Thomas, who had his Jesus experience 8 days later, and the hundreds and thousands of people who came to believe because of their testimony. As that testimony spread, more and more churches sprang up across the Roman Empire. They knew how important it was to stay connected with each other. Apostles traveled circuits and shared news of other churches. The churches themselves sent messengers to each other with letters full of news and encouragement, blessings, and prayers. Wealthier churches sent resources along with those messengers. I mean, sure, the apostles had their disagreements, and so did the churches, but that didn't detract them from the truth that they were in this thing called life and faith together. In the Christian church in the Upper Midwest, we call this being disciples together. The very first line of our bylaws is a disciples together form of ministry. I love it. We have vital ministries because we are disciples together. We gather at the communion table each time we worship, and we know that our congregation is not the only one in the region gathering around that table at that very moment. We are disciples together, no matter what building or not we may be in at the moment. And I love being disciples together because that means we still know, 2,000 years after Jesus of Nazareth turned the world upside down, that we are still in this thing called life and faith together. And isn't that a beautiful thing? May it be so.